You can take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4 tonight. So James chapter 4, James has often been called the Proverbs of the New Testament, because if you're familiar with the book of Proverbs and the book of James, you'll understand that a lot of the themes and the teaching is very similar. James is a very intensely practical letter of the New Testament. And it's very, very similar in a lot of ways to the book of Proverbs, which is why I really like it. And I really like the practicality of the passage that I want to look at tonight. It's going to be James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And we will read that here in just a minute. But as I was studying this passage this week and getting ready to speak tonight, I was thinking about an episode... I guess, for lack of a better term, that took place a few years ago. One of the things that I do here at the church during the week is when we have visitors, and we have these little visitor cards that they can fill out and they leave information, and the ladies in the office are nice enough to stick those in my box when they come in, and what I do is I take those, and usually if somebody leaves a phone number, I'll just give them a call during the week. Maybe some of you in here have had the experience of receiving one of those calls from me. I don't know. So I'll make those calls, you know, just to say, hey, thanks for coming to our church. You know, do you have any questions? Is there anything I can do for you? Those type of things. And I remember one of the more interesting conversations that I had with somebody who had dropped off one of those visitor cards. And this was a couple of years ago. It was an older gentleman, and as we talked, he let me know, and I learned that he was coming, or he had attended our church that Sunday, but he had attended another church here in the area for years. And if I said the name of the church, you would all recognize it. I mean, like, for decades he had been there. But the pastor had recently left, he told me. The pastor had gotten older, he had retired, he had moved on to other things, so he said, I'm looking for new churches. I said, okay. Well, I'm glad you came to Lakeside, and, you know, is there anything I can do for you? And he started talking and spoke glowingly of Steve and his message and how great he thought that was and, you know, how much he enjoyed that. So I was like, oh, you know, this is going a lot better than some of my conversations. So that's pretty cool. Here we go. We're tracking. And, you know, we continued to talk, and I said, well, you know, if we get the chance, you know, if you decide to come back next Sunday, I would love the chance to meet you in person. Is there some way that we can set that up? And he said, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, I'm not coming back. Oh, okay. I thought you really liked Steve. You know, he said he was a great preacher, and he was really good looking and all that stuff. I said, well, can I ask why? And as he started to explain, his explanation for why he could not ever be a part or attend our church again was because during the singing, he had noticed somebody in our congregation who, while we were worshiping the Lord in song, had the gall to raise their hands and close their eyes. And what this meant was that they had made the worship all about them. They were selfish, they had terrible motives, and they were not godly people, and the entire church was probably full of people like that, and he could just not bear to be around ungodly people like that. So, I fought the urge to ask him, if your former pastor was so great, how about, you know, why didn't he actually teach you about the dangers of your wicked heart attitude? I didn't say that. I didn't tell him then that I was actually thankful that he wouldn't be back, because we ain't got no time for that here. And he said, well, okay, it's been nice talking to you, and if you ever decide to come back, then, you know, let me know. I'd still love to meet you, even though I'll keep my distance. I was thinking about that when I read this passage tonight. That is a little bit of an outlandish example, I understand. It is a true story. I didn't make that up. But that story, or the heart that was exhibited there, is what we're going to talk about tonight. I've titled this message, Watch What You Say, But it goes actually beyond James's warning to watch what we say. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage here. We're just going to look at two verses tonight, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Somewhere along the line, I first studied and taught this passage more than 10 years ago when I was working with Spence in the youth ministry. Somewhere way back then, I came across a quote, and I wrote it down, from Alan Bart, who was a longtime journalist at the Washington Post. He wrote and he said, "Character assassination is at once easier and surer than physical assault, and involves far less risk for the assassin. It leaves him free to commit the same deed over and over again, and may indeed win him the honors of a hero in the country of his victims." And I was thinking about that quote when I studied again this week. Because up to this point in chapter 4 of the book of James, we don't have time to go back through everything. But if you take the time to go back and read, you'll see that James has dealt with the problem of lust in the lives of those that he is writing to. And by lust, we mean selfish desires, unchecked desires that become so strong that they override our common sense, our sanctification, and everything else, and cause us to act in ways that is dishonoring to Jesus Christ. So earlier on in chapter 4, he shows us how our selfish desires cause conflict with other people and actually cause conflict with God when we become prideful and elevated. So when we come to chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, James shows a very specific area where we see our selfish desires manifested. And this, in particular, is our speech. But what I want us to notice first, when James says in verse 11, "Don't speak evil against one another, brothers," it goes far beyond just the words that come out of our mouth. The first command, yes, is don't speak evil against one another. But James is not just telling us to watch what we say. Because if we continue on in the verse, he says, "The one who speaks against a brother," got that, "or judges his brother." You see, judging is not a matter of the words that come out of our mouth. It's a matter of what we do inside. And so the command here, or the focus of the passage, is not first and foremost on that first command to do not speak, but rather do not judge. The focus is on the heart attitude. And why? Well, we know that God is always more concerned with the heart attitude than it is what comes out of that heart attitude. You see, our speech is a symptom of what is going on in our hearts. I just want to go back and remind us, back to Matthew chapter 12, we'll look at the words of Jesus that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to start reading in verse 33. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit." And speaking to the religious leaders of his day, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless words they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." See, Jesus himself places a great deal of importance on our words. Why? Because, as he says, words betray what is in your heart. I said earlier that James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament. You go to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28, It says, the heart of the wise ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The connection here is clear. The wise man, the one who walks in the fear of the Lord with a clean heart, shows it in the words that he says. The wicked man, the unregenerate, the fool, it says his mouth pours out evil things. Why? Because his mouth is only a reflection of the wickedness that dwells within him. Proverbs 16:23 says, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious, makes his speech good, makes his speech wholesome. Why? Because his heart fears the Lord. And so when James says, don't speak evil against one another, he is warning us about an inward attitude that manifests itself in speaking evil of our brothers and sisters. So what kind of attitude is this that James warns us against? As we will see, he's warning us against a critical, selfish, proud, envious attitude that ultimately, and here's the point, sees itself as superior to others, the others that it speaks about, and really ultimately to God Himself. So if this critical, judgmental attitude is what James is warning about, and he says, do not speak against your brothers out of an attitude like this, well, let's talk practically. What kind of speech is he talking about? In my translation, the English Standard Version, verse 11, it's translated as, do not speak evil, rottenness. Don't speak wickedness. The kind of speech that this attitude produces, we would commonly call, for example, slander. Or a lot of times it's gossip. Even spreading rumor that may be true, but doesn't need to be spread. Perhaps it manifests itself in cutting people down behind their backs or even to their faces. Could be fault finding. A lot of times we call it calling somebody out or telling somebody like it is with an attitude of anger, maybe rather than an attitude of charity. Might show itself in minimizing the accomplishments of others. The list is long. This word that is translated, do not speak evil, is a very broad word. It basically encompasses any speech that is meant to drag somebody down or be hurtful to them. Anything that isn't done in their best interest but is meant to squash them and lift yourself up. So God commands us through the pen of James here not to speak evil of each other precisely because it shows an inward attitude of selfish pride. And what he has made clear already earlier in chapter 4, in verse 6, he says, He, God, gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. The person who is prideful in heart has set themselves up literally, quite actually, to be the enemy of God. It's not a position that I want to find myself in. And so when we come to 11 and 12, James is warning us against this prideful attitude that would make us the enemies of God, that is manifested through our speech. Now, before we go on to a couple points here, just want to make a note that this is not, when he talks about speaks against his brother or judges his brother, this is not talking about privately confronting a brother and sister in Christ with a serious, legitimate, biblical sin issue. There's a difference here between the attitude that is judgmental and speaks down, speaks evil, as the text says, of their brother or sister in Christ, and somebody who is looking at the life of their brother or sister and looking at the Word of God and going, things don't match up, and out of love and concern for my brother and sister, I need to go to them and I'd like to talk about this and point this out and lovingly confront them on this so that they can become more like Christ. You see, one is done out of a heart of love and concern for the other person, while the other is done out of love and concern for oneself. and a complete disregard for others. One is motivated by love and is gentle. The other is rude and selfish. One has a clear biblical basis. As we look at the commands of Scripture, biblical mandates, clear mandates of Scripture, and we say, brother, I'm not sure that your life matches up here. Have you ever thought about this? The other is completely based on man's standards and our own expectations that are not being met. So we're upset about it, which James discusses actually earlier in chapter 4. So again, this is not talking about biblically confronting a brother and sister out of love and concern and desire to see them grow in Christ. This is talking about your expectations, your selfish expectations that are not being met, and because they are not being met, you are angry about it and you are going to stand in judgment of your brother and sister. So in these two verses, James gives us two reasons to avoid speaking evil of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's look at the first one. I'm just going to read verse 11 again. He says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." And here's our first reason that James says we should avoid speaking evil of each other. Someone who speaks evil of their brother or sister, first of all, sets themselves above God's law. Sets themselves above God's law. When James is talking about the law of God, he's talking about the clear precedents, the mandates of Scripture, going all the way back to the Old Testament, to where God gave the law to Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai. When Jesus was asked about the law in Matthew chapter 22, which I'm actually going to jump to and read because it's very important to our point here, he pointed out that the law of God revolves around love. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Says, "When the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus responded," says, "he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets.'" When Jesus was asked this question about the law, he pointed out that the entirety of the law, the Ten Commandments and everything that follows, can be summed up in the commands, first of all, to love God, and secondly, to love your neighbor. And he was also very clear that your neighbor is pretty much anybody that we come in contact with. Love God and love your neighbor. The one who has the impunity to speak evil of their brother and sister judgmentally or in a way that is lacking in love is violating God's law, in that they have decided that the commandment to love their neighbor is invalid, unnecessary, and unapplicable to them. They have taken the law of God and put it down below themselves and said, "This does not apply to me. The command to love my neighbor, I refuse to obey. I will speak evil of them. I will say what I want about them, even if it is unloving. And I don't care what the law has to say." Going back to the book of Proverbs 11, verse 9, says, "With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor." The godless man has no love for his neighbor. He does not care what sort of damage his mouth does to him. Proverbs 11, verse 12, "Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. He is a fool. He does not fear God. He does not know the grace of God in his heart." And so James in chapter 4 verse 11 says, "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil actually against the law, saying that it is useless, unapplicable to him, and judges the law." He's become a judge of the law in contrast to being a doer of the law, which is a constant theme throughout the book of James. Be a doer. These practical evidences of being a follower of Christ, make sure that these are evident in your life. And the one whose mouth shows the wickedness of his judgmental heart is no longer a doer of the law. It says he is a judge of the law, in that he has taken the law and judged it to be invalid and unapplicable and faulty and set himself above it. He has become a self-righteous, hypocritical judge. And James is clear, the person in this condition who refuses to follow the law of love and who deems himself to be above the law cannot please God and is actually the enemy of God because of his prideful heart. So James first tells us, do not speak evil of one another. First, because the one who speaks evil sets himself above God's law. But that's not all. I'm going to read verse 12. He says, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" The second reason that James gives us to avoid speaking evil of our brothers and sisters, after the one who speaks evil of their brother sets themselves above God's law, secondly, the one who speaks evil of their brother sets themselves above God himself. Now you'll notice God is not actually explicitly referenced in verse 12. James alludes to him, points to him, says there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. That is God. And the point here that James makes in verse 12 is that since God alone knows the hearts and motives of men, the one who is able to save and to destroy, he alone can save and destroy, shouldn't we leave the judging to him? What authority, even if our judgments are right, even if we could actually see into the hearts of our brother and sister to know their deepest motivations, what effect would it have? What authority do we have then to carry out any sort of sentence? We don't. This is James's point. In effect, as our wicked, evil, hurtful speech comes from our mouths, it betrays a judgmental attitude in our hearts, in which we have said, quite literally, I am taking God's place. I am the one with the authority to save and to destroy. I am lawgiver and I am judge. One who is judgmental of others' actions and motives and speaks against them is attempting to usurp God's authority. Now, when we, in the moment, as we have all done, right, have evil, wicked, hurtful, slanderous words come out of our mouth that are directed at another brother and sister in Christ, none of us would say, well, you know what, I think I'm better than God and that's why I'm doing this. We would never vocalize that, but that is the attitude that is behind it. James is very clear on that. This is the ultimate presumption. We are saying that we know better than God when we speak against others. We have taken God off of His throne. We have put ourselves in His place. You see, our wicked speech reveals not only a lack of love for our brothers and sisters and a disregard for God's law, but ultimately a lack of trust in God. Since in that moment when we are doing these things, we clearly do not believe that He can be trusted to know hearts and to make right judgments. We quite literally say, God, you're not to be trusted. I know better than you. Get out of the way. Let me do your job for you. To which James, the last phrase of verse 12, has quite a rebuke where he says, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Who do you think that you are? And again, I speak tonight as somebody who has failed miserably, repeatedly in my life, in this, in failing to obey and honor this command. But the thing is, I know I'm not alone here tonight, because we're all sinful. Who are you to judge your neighbor? In this context, this is a selfish judgment of another's inner thoughts that is ultimately based not on biblical mandates, but on our pride and on our expectations. When I look at, for example, my wife and I speak evil of her, and I say ugly things, or I say angry words, or when I am talking to somebody else about somebody who is not there, and I have a cutting remark about this other individual, that's not based on Scripture. If my speech was coming out of a heart that was based on Scripture, I would be speaking loving things. Hey, but what I have done is that I have just assumed that I know what's going on in somebody else's heart. I have then assumed that it doesn't meet my expectations that I have set up for them. I assume then that I have the authority to make judgments, and I have rendered a guilty verdict, and they're going to pay. It's not my job, it's God's. This is not speaking again of biblical accountability or of lovingly pointing out to another brother or sister in Christ something in their life that may be off with regards to the clear commands of Scripture. Again, this is selfish, prideful speech. My expectations are not being met, and therefore I'm going to do something about it. We all need the reminder, very simply, we are not God. Do not make the assumption that you truly know what is going on in someone's heart. So James is very clear. The one who speaks evil of his brother has shown an attitude, an inward attitude of selfish pride that first of all sets itself above God's law, makes himself a judge of the law, and second, ultimately, sets himself above God. So we wouldn't want to exit this passage tonight without asking the question, well, how then do we avoid this? James's point is clear. Don't presume that you're above God's law. Don't presume that you are above God. But again, James is very much concerned with the practicality of this. How do we do this? How do we avoid speaking evil of one another? Well, I think it's clear through what we've talked about tonight, first of all, that we must fight a hypocritical judgmentalism in our hearts. Because what we have seen is that evil speech is not primarily a problem of what comes out. That's merely a symptom. But rather, the problem is what is inside. Again, I'll remind you of what we read in Proverbs 16:23. The heart of a wise man instructs his mouth. The mouth, the words, show what is inside. So as we fight, and as we are on guard, as we do war with this fleshly, selfish judgmentalism that all of us are tempted to at points in time, remember in that moment that only God truly knows that person's heart and motives. That brother and sister that you are tempted to speak evil of, that you're tempted to judge in your heart and speak out against them. Remember, you don't know what's in their heart. Even if what is going on, even if what is outward looks pretty bad to you, even if the easiest explanation for what they did, what they said, is probably negative, you are not God and we really don't know. And the thing is, that's okay because it's not our job. That's what James reminds us of when he says, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who do you think you are? You think you're God? No. It's not my job and it's not yours. Leave that to God. Nowhere in the Bible where you find a command that says, look into your neighbor's heart and figure out why they did X, Y, Z. Not there. Because we can't. We lack that ability. Remember that any evil thought that you have against someone else, where you are tempted to speak evil of them, is a product of your sinful, selfish desires, and it does in no way come from God. That's not the spirit that dwells within you that is urging you to say these things. That is your wicked flesh. Don't give in to it. So remember that we really don't know, as we fight judgmentalism, what is in someone else's heart. And the Bible actually speaks and tells us, when we don't know, we should give others the benefit of the doubt. Again, I love the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 19:1 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs, the Word of God, sings the praises of the one who can even take a direct offense and not speak out against it. So it is the glory of a man to be able to set that aside and overlook it and not be angry at his neighbor because of that. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Proverbs describes the fool as someone that you never wonder what they're thinking because it's coming out of their mouth. It says that fool takes no pleasure in understanding. The fool is not interested in conversation. The fool, if there is an offense, is not interested in going to somebody and say, hey, what you did, what you said here, it's troublesome to me. It's hurtful. Can we talk about it? Can you tell me why? Maybe help me to understand. No, the fool just assumes that they know what's going on and lashes out with their tongue. So remember, as we fight judgmentalism in our hearts, remember that what comes out of our mouth is a reflection of what is in our heart. So evaluate your speech. How would you describe your words, your speech about other brothers and sisters in your church over the course of this past week? Has it showed judgmentalism in your heart? Has it revealed that? If so, as followers of Christ, we ought to repent of our sinful pride. Remember that God is lovingly patient with us, and we need to be lovingly patient with other people. Remember Matthew 7, verse 12. Jesus said, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. None of us, me included, enjoy being slandered or cut down or spoken angrily to. And Jesus says, none of you would want to be spoken to or about in that way. Don't do it to somebody else. Give them the same courtesy that you would expect them to give you. Treat others like that. You'll find it's very difficult to have a judgmental attitude when we're looking at others in that way. Also, as we fight this in our hearts, it would do well for me, and I think for maybe one or two other people in here, before we speak, to actually think about our words. Ask ourselves the question before we speak words about somebody else or to somebody else, how is my walk with God? If it's something maybe that we feel like we need to confront someone else on, is there unconfessed sin in my life? Remember the passage in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says, you know, how can you address the speck that is in your brother's eye when you've got a log sticking out of yours? Take care of what's in your own eye. Take care of your own problems. Get your own house in order. And then you can go speak to your brother. Well, let's do some self-evaluation before we speak to or about someone else. Do I have this person's best interests in mind? What am I hoping to see come from my words? Chances are pretty good if you're just venting. Hey, or if the answer to that is, well, it'll make me feel better. Well, that's probably the words that James is warning us about. the heart attitude that he's warning us about in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Are we honestly motivated by biblical love for this person? We need to pray and be on guard as followers of Christ against wickedness in our flesh that is quick to judge others and speak evil of them. As we draw this to a close tonight, I want to read Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, where he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." And that word corrupting talk, again, that's a very broad word. It encompasses pretty much any form of negative speech that you could think of. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up of other people as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, we've talked a lot about our hearts. The thing is, Scripture is clear that we are born into this world with sinful, wicked hearts that are dead to God and that are bent only to evil. Thus, our words betray us and the wickedness that is there in our hearts, which is why the Scriptures say we need new hearts. We need God by His Spirit to give us new life, new hearts that love God and that are capable of obeying commands such as this and actually speaking words that give grace to the hearers. So for those who are here without Christ, who lack the ability to truly do these things because your heart is dead, I would encourage you tonight to turn to Christ for salvation. Let these warning words of James about judgmentalism remind you of your need for a Savior. Your need to be forgiven. Your need to have a new heart that comes about when we place our faith and trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. If you do not know Christ, you're here tonight, I would love to talk to you after the service, or any of our church leaders would love to talk to you and tell you how you can know this new heart. Hey, that is free to trust God and leave the judging to Him and follow Jesus and be forgiven of your sins and free from judgment. Again, to my brothers and sisters in Christ here, I would encourage us to be on guard. Not just against our words, not just to put a hand over our mouth, but to guard our hearts against a judgmental attitude that sets ourselves above God's law, above God Himself, that exhibits itself in wicked, evil speech against our brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words tonight through the letter, the pen of James. Father, we pray, we come to You and humbly ask that You would help us, Father, to live out our salvation in such a way that we leave the judging to You and that we only speak good of our brothers and sisters in Christ, Father, that we are known as people of gracious, loving speech. Father, I pray for anyone here tonight who does not know Christ, that You would use this passage, Father, to put by Your Spirit Your finger on their sin and their need to be forgiven of their sin and their need for a Savior, and that You would turn their hearts and You would give them new hearts to follow You, that they would trust Christ for salvation. I pray for all of us as we go out of this place this week, that we would honor You with our hearts and with our words. And we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.